Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20, I'm going to read the chapter. It's 15 verses long. We won't get all the way through it today, but John writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is the fulfillment. This is a description of the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. I taught on the doctrines of end times before we embarked on this study of the Revelation, and one of the things that we studied was the doctrine of the millennial reign of Christ. And I'm sure you're aware that there are different beliefs, different viewpoints regarding the millennial reign of Christ. I happen to believe, take a premillennial viewpoint that says Christ will return before this thousand-year reign, because that's the chronology that's spelled out in the book of the Revelation. That's the position that stands on a literal, historical, grammatical approach to the interpretation of the book of the Revelation. The critics of that viewpoint would say that the only place it's really talked about is Revelation chapter 20. And I would say, okay, I don't believe that, but even if this is the only place you can make the case that a literal thousand-year reign is spelled out, it's here. And it's pretty clear to me what is being described in this passage. If we need to go back, if you've got questions about the other views, there's a view of amillennial, the amillennial view that says there is no literal millennium. There is the postmillennial view that basically says we're in the reign of Christ right now, that the thousand years is not a literal thousand-year period, but it means a long period of time, and that in this, the postmillennial view basically views the world becoming better and better and better and more under the control and the influence of the kingdom of God and the gospel until things get good and Christ returns. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of highly respected theologians that take all three positions. R.C. Sproul, for one, is somebody I admire, but he does not hold to a premillennial view of a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. But I do, and that's the approach that I'm going to present this from. But I started to say, if you want me to take another Sunday school time and explain the difference and the reasons for the amillennial position, the postmillennial position, or the premillennial position, let me know. We can take an opportunity to do that. What I see here is a description of what's going to happen after the seven-year tribulation period, after the return of Christ that we read about last time, after the Battle of Armageddon, when the armies of the earth are gathered against Christ, against the God and His people, and Christ returns and speaks the destruction of the armies of the world. So this, what we're reading about and looking at in chapter 20 is, by this time, God's going to have destroyed all of the human rebels that are opposing Him, either at the Battle of Armageddon, and as I said, at the Battle of Armageddon, it's the armies that come. Armies don't usually bring their wives and children with them, so left behind will be those that are gathered in what Jesus described as the judgment of the sheep and the goats. These are the goats that are separated out. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 25. And also prior to this, remember we've learned extensively about the Antichrist and the false prophet. We saw that in the last part of chapter 19, those were seized and thrown into the lake of fire. And the final step in the preparation for the worldwide reign, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, is going to be the binding of Satan and all the hosts of demons with him, and they're casting into the abyss, bound by a great chain, so that his end, and this is going to signal the end of his influence, the end of his power, the end of his ability to deceive the nations, and that's going to last throughout the course of this thousand-year reign of Christ. John says there in verse 1, then I saw, I think, as it does everywhere else, and it's that term is used many times throughout the book of the Revelation. It signifies chronological progression. And this is after the tribulation, Christ is going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom. After that thousand-year kingdom, chapter 21, we're going to learn about the new heavens and the new earth. And the final culmination of all things. After these things, an angel. This angel is not identified, that's coming down out of heaven. But if you had to guess which one it was, my guess would be the archangel Michael. Throughout Scripture, he is the one who is primarily responsible for the opposition of Satan. He is obviously an angel that possesses great power. And he has the power at this time to seize Satan and bind him with a great chain and cast him into the abyss and seal it up. He has the authority to hold him there for the entire duration of this millennial reign of Christ. And he then, we read, will be released at the end of that thousand years for a short time. The abyss, this word is referenced seven times in the book of Revelation. It's always a reference to the place of incarceration, a temporary place of incarceration for demons. It's not the final place of judgment. The final place of judgment is the lake of fire. Somebody's already been sent to the lake of fire. That was the false prophet and the Antichrist. But the abyss is the place where Satan will be held for this 1,000 years. It's the place where demons are sent to be held. It's the place from which in Revelation chapter 5, I think it was 5, a bunch of demons were released from the abyss. It's the place where the demons knew when they encountered Jesus during his earthly ministry, don't send me to this place. It's a place of torment, a place of the abyss, but it's not the final place of judgment. The fact that this angel is holding the key of the abyss indicates he's the one that has authority. And he's got a great chain because he's binding one with great power. And this one who is laid hold of, according to verse 2, he's identified by 4 names here, all of which are significant. He is the dragon, indicating his ferocious nature. He's the serpent of old. When you think about Satan as the serpent of old, what does your mind go back to? Adam and Eve in the garden. Yeah, the deceiving serpent. He is called the devil, diabolos. Diabolic is what the word we get from that. It means a slanderer. It's an appropriate name for the one who is constantly accusing the brethren. And he's the father of lies. Satan means adversary. And we know that he's one who opposes God. He opposed Christ. He opposes believers. But he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Now, is it a literal 1,000-year period? Well, most every other place in the book of the Revelation that we see a number, we see that it's a literal number. And I don't have any reason to believe that this is not a literal number as well. We'll probably come back and have something else to say about that. Satan is anything but bound in the present age, but during this time, he's going to be held in the abyss that's going to be, according to John here, verse 3, he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over that he would not deceive the nations any longer. He's not going to be permitted to have any influence in the world in any way. But as we'll see when we get to verses 8 through 10, he's released again for a short time. So here's the reality of the world that will exist during this earthly reign of Christ. Satan is bound, no influence. Demons are bound, no access to mankind, no influence whatsoever. All the sinners, all that reject and rebel against God's rule, will have been wiped out at the Battle of Armageddon or the judgment of the sheep and the goats. During this millennial kingdom, there will be worldwide peace. It will be a reign of righteousness because the government will be upon the shoulders of the righteous King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the supreme ruler because he alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was promised in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the Lord God will give him, this was the promise to Mary, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he's also promised, Jesus promised that his saints would rule with him. John sees here, this is the time that's described of described as a time when there will not be any sickness. It's a time described when if someone dies at 100, they're going to be thought of as dying as a little child. Lifespan will return to literally hundreds of years. And because everybody will be healthy, the birth rate will be phenomenal. Everybody coming into this kingdom in the beginning will be believers. And I'll have some more to say about this later. But everybody born, those who enter into this kingdom are going to be those who were redeemed during the tribulation and managed not to die for their faith as martyrs. So they'll go into this kingdom as living people. Going into this kingdom also will be the Jewish people who have been redeemed. The nation of Israel comes to salvation. The 144,000 Jews will be protected during the tribulation period and avoid slaughter. The convert, the Jewish converts, those who look upon him whom they pierced and mourn that are redeemed will enter into this kingdom. So the beginning of the kingdom will be populated by those who did not die, but who are redeemed. But because they never died, their sin nature, they were never glorified like those who die. So they're going to procreate during this kingdom. They're going to give birth to a lot of children during this kingdom who are still victims of this sin nature, which is going, you're wondering how after 1,000 years of righteous reign, there could be this rebellion that we're going to look at in verses 8 through 10. That's how it happens. Which tells us that even in a perfect world where Satan is bound, where no demonic activity, where there's plenty, and the rule of the government is a righteous rule spiritually and a just rule from the standpoint of fairness and justice, because that's what his rule will be. Even in a perfect world, there's going to still be the problem with the sin nature of man, man's propensity to rebel against God. We'll get back to that a little bit. John sees in this vision, verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Who's reigning with Christ? Well, Daniel 7:27 tells us that Old Testament saints will be reigning in the millennial kingdom. Jesus promised the apostles that those who follow me in the regeneration of the Son of Man will sit on his glorious thrones. He told those 12 apostles they'd sit upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. New Testament believers are promised that they will reign with Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 6:2, and 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation 2, he who overcomes, I'll give authority over the nations. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. These are the ones who are going to reign on the earth. And then John specifies here another group. And I saw, verse 4, the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The tribulation martyrs will also reign with Christ. for 1,000 years. They'll be resurrected to reign with Christ. And then John adds, and the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. These are the unbelieving dead of all ages whose resurrection and judgment is described in what we'll see next time in verses 11 through 15. John calls this resurrection of the saints from all ages the first resurrection. It's also called the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of life, the resurrection of those who are Christ's at his coming in 1 Corinthians 15, 23. And blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Why? Because they're raised to life and rule with Christ for this 1,000 years. They're blessed because the second death has no power over them, John goes on to say. The second death is described here for us as in verse 14 as the lake of fire, which is comforting to us to know that if we're reigning with Christ, we'll never face God's eternal wrath. And those who participate in the first resurrection are they will be, according to verse 6, priests of God and of Christ. Peter says that we are a royal what? Priesthood. A holy nation. A people of God's own possession, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the great blessing will be that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It'll be a righteous reign, as I said, including Old Testament saints, believers, New Testament believers, the believing remnant of Israel, the tribulation saints. It'll be a time of a utopian existence on the earth. And you would think that with that kind of environment, there would not be any reason for man to rebel or any occasion for man to not want to trust Christ and embrace the work of redemption. But verse 7 tells us a different story. When the 1,000 years are completed, fast forward 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison. Remember, he wasn't yet cast into the lake of fire. This was just the abyss, the holding place. He'll be released from his prison. Verse 8 says he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. As I said, the initial inhabitants of the millennial kingdom, though redeemed, will produce children, many, many children, for generations and generations through 1,000 years. And despite the personal rule of Christ and the moral society of the world, the problem with mankind will still be that they love their sin and many will reject him. Because the realities of the millennial kingdom will not change the sad reality of the fallen human condition. And it will be just like it was. It'll be like it was when he was here the first time. I mean, reading I'm now in the gospel. I'm reading through the gospels and part of my daily Bible reading. I'm in the gospel of Mark, and it's just amazing to me at the demonstration of his power over and over and over in so many ways that proved him to be of divine nature. The fact that he would restore sight. He would make the mute speak, the deaf to hear. He would create food in the palms of his hands. Yet, all of that and all the truth that he proclaimed, but in the face of that kind of demonstrations of power, what did the people do? They still, because of the hardness of their hearts, because of their propensity to sin and their love of their sin, they still, in the face of his goodness and power, they still rejected him because they're fallen. If you think back even to the Garden of Eden, there was perfection was there, was it not? In fact, I think the millennial kingdom will be Eden restored. But what happened in the Garden of Eden? They were enticed by Satan, and Satan won't be there, but the results carry on. Man's fallen nature persists, and man fell then into sin, and this utopia, there'll be enough unrepentant sinners alive at the end of the millennium, that Satan will be able to go out. He'll be released for a time. He will deceive the nations from the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog are names that we find in the Old Testament from Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Some people think that those two chapters describe this battle at the end of the millennium. I think Ezekiel 38 and 39 are referring to the Battle of Armageddon. It's because of the chronology of Ezekiel. But Gog appears as a title for an enemy of God's people, and Magog is a term used to describe the sinful rebels of the nations that are going to gather for the final war in human history. And amazingly, the number of those who are deceived and lured into this destruction, the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. It's a figure of speech that describes a vast, innumerable multitude. They're going to come up on the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city, which is the city of Jerusalem, the place where Messiah's throne will be the center of the millennial world. And just like Armageddon from 1,000 years earlier, it's not a battle, really. It's an execution. Fire, John tells us, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Battle over. Not only is the battle over, but Satan's opportunities are forever finished. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, along with where he joins the beast and the false prophet. And they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. No relief forever and ever. This is the unfolding of the final chapter of redemptive history. And those who are on the wrong side of redemption will face the judgment of God that we'll look at next time in verses 11 through 15. Are there any questions?